If you have your Bibles, we're going to stand and read from James chapter 1. From the Epistle of James. James chapter 1. Once you have it, say amen. And it reads, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James is saying to us as believers that we can experience joy as believers. Am I right about it? He wants us to experience the joy of the Lord. Now, they just finished singing a song and saying that they and we are blessed, amen? And so when you look at the word blessed, as we go into Matthew chapter 5, and you would hear Jesus giving the, what we would call, what the Beatitudes, right? And it would go on to say something like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. And so the word blessed, sometimes we interpret it as happy. We interpret it as happy, but that word blessed in the context of happy in Matthew chapter 5 has a greater and a deeper meaning other than just being happy. It means that you are happy, that you are comforted, that you are loved in the beloved, and that you can experience the presence of God, which will sustain you beyond your circumstance. Therefore, the word blessed really should be interpreted, joyful are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, y'all didn't pick up what I just put down. Because it's a flip of the script. Because the world wants just happiness. But God says there's something deeper than your happiness. He says, I want you to have joy which transcends happiness. Today I want to speak to you in a message simply entitled, The Joy of the Lord. You may be seated. You may be seated. Father God, as we come to you right now, we ask, oh God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray right now, Father, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we've been through, Father, may we always look to you as the center of our joy. Father, there may be somebody who came into the house of God discouraged. They were feeling sad. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Maybe the circumstances didn't work out the way that they thought they were. Maybe, Lord, they feel like in that old sonnet where it says, I feel like a raisin dried up in the sun and my hope has been deferred. Father, I pray, Lord, to these who struggle, that you would bring joy into their lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. James, the Bible says, is a servant of God. How many of us are going through a trial? How many of us are going through a challenge? Maybe you've had a disappointment or some discouragement. Maybe there was a regret. Or maybe you're angry about somebody or something or someplace or someone. Maybe you even are angry and discouraged at God himself because he has seemed to fail you. And you are in a trial. You know what had been said, if you have not just come out of a trial, you're getting ready to go into one. Have you heard that before? And if you're getting ready to go into one, that means at some point you're going to come out of that trial as long as you keep the faith and realize that that trial is temporary. But if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, Jesus who is eternal, he will give you joy. It says weeping may endure for what? For a night. But what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. Sometime God has to work on us. He has to fix us. He has to get our attention with the test or trial. Yes, maybe you've had an expectation that was not met, and it is causing you to feel as if you are robbed of your joy. Now, the Bible tells us that Satan comes to kill and to steal. And what else? Destroy. He comes to kill your faith. He comes to destroy your joy. And if we're not mindful and if we're not aware of the tricks of the devil, we can fall prey to him and be confused about this Christian journey that we are in. And even though we're living in the last days, and even though we may be having some difficult days, the Lord wants us to know that as believers, we can still experience joy. Now, joy is different than happiness and the secular understanding of joy. Secular joy or happiness is temporal and is based on a perceived good thing happening to you. You know, there's some good things. And notice what I said. It's a perceived good thing. Listen, there's some folk who rob and steal. They go into banks and they rob banks. And they think that once they get that money, it's going to give them some joy. They may be happy for a season, but when they get caught. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? You can even sin. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 talks about how Moses chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin, it says, for a season. Rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And somebody said, I didn't know that sin can be joyful. It is joyful in the secular sense, but the joy that God gives, it's a righteous joy, it's a holy joy, it's pure and it's eternal, and it lasts forever, and you can experience it moment by moment, day by day. It doesn't pass away like secular joy or worldly joy. What I'm talking about, saints, is biblical joy. Joy that is eternal, joy that can be experienced daily, a joy that is always good, a joy that the world didn't give to you and that the world cannot take away. You have a joy that is deeply rooted in faith, and it's in Christ alone. The Bible talks about two types of joy. The first joy, we talk about joy expressed due to experiencing a blessing from God in our circumstances. Sometime God will show up and answer a prayer, and in that answer, we find that we are blessed. Am I right about it? We know that it came from the Lord, or we know that God did whatever we're talking about, and we come to the understanding that this is a blessing from God. It is God working out his will in heaven down here on earth on your behalf, and we say from that we are blessed because of what happens to us, but it's a spiritual blessing that comes from God. Now, even though it's based on a situation or a circumstance where God works out your situation and your circumstance, but because we understand it is linked to God, it is eternal and it's not temporal. That's the kind of joy that I'm talking about. And then there is the other kind of joy. This joy is joy that is expressed in spite of your circumstances. In spite of your difficulties, in spite of the things that have gone wrong, sometimes we feel like we cannot express joy. That's because we have a faulty understanding of what joy really is. Joy is not just a feeling, joy is a person. Y'all didn't get that. Joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. And when you have Jesus, you have joy down in your soul. Yes. And so we come to the reading of James. Now, I need to tell you about James. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who is the author of this epistle. And James is writing to the Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad. And he's writing to them for a reason. And maybe one of these reasons is something that you may have experienced or may be experiencing now. Notice the reasons for him writing. Many were facing persecution and were being impatient with God's deliverance. Have you ever been waiting for God to deliver you, for God to step in, and it seems like God has forgotten about you, and you seem to be impatient? Remember Abraham, when God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Well, Abraham got impatient, and guess what he did? He had a son with Hagar, but that was not God's will and God's plan for his life. Why? Because he was impatient. Sometimes as believers, we become impatient with God. We feel as though we can't wait on him. Are you waiting on the Lord for a husband? Are you waiting on the Lord for a wife? Are you waiting on the Lord for God to heal you, to step in? Are you waiting on the Lord for God to strengthen and do a miraculous intervention on your behalf? Yes, they struggled with that. Another reason, they were tempted to sin and to turn back to the world. In other words, because of their impatience, they said, this faith thing is not worth having. This faith thing is not working out the way that I thought it was. This Christian lifestyle is not what I thought it was. I thought things were going to get better, but what I find out, that things seem to be getting a little bit worse. I thought that I was going to get closer to the temple, and now I'm somewhere scattered abroad, out in the desert somewhere, worshiping, and I'm by myself, and I feel all alone. Yes, maybe you feel have felt that way. Another thing that happened that made James write this is that they stopped practicing what they said they believed about Christ and the Bible. They stopped practicing what they believed about Christ and the Bible. Have you seen the world begin to stop practicing what they believed? What I'm talking about is New Testament fundamental sound doctrine. We see it, and we see it more and more as the days go by. Another thing is that they were catering to the rich, and others were being robbed by the rich. And then there were others that they were competing for power and position in the church. Namely, they wanted to be teachers. He said, let not many of you be teachers, because you're going to be judged a little bit tougher than everybody else. And they were trying to jockey for position and power in the church. I'm so glad we don't have that problem at 3600 Bamboo Road. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Not only that, but the tongue was out of control and causing major problems. What I mean by that is people were talking and saying things that were causing division in the church, and it seemed to challenge the very power of the gospel, because that division had begun to set in into the church. And really, James is writing to correct some wrongs, and he's trying to get the people back on track, if you will. And then there were those who simply disobeyed the word of God, and many were getting physically sick. And he was saying, if anyone among you are sick, let them call for the what? The elders of the church. Listen, they were disobeying God, and God says, guess what? I'm going to cause a sickness to come upon you so that you can surrender and submit. I want you to mature. I don't want to have to force you. I don't want to have to submit you or make you surrender to me. He says, I want you to do it willingly. He said, but if you won't do it willingly, then according to my word, I said that I will complete the work that I started in you. You can't get away from God shaping and molding. In other words, they were grown, but they weren't growing up. And I think that's what we are experiencing today in the church. We are grown, but we haven't grown up in the Lord. We are still struggling with stuff that is we should have been done with in elementary school, in kindergarten, in pre-K, but we're still dealing with it, and we're 45 and 55 and 95 years old. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so God is saying to us, he says, I want you to experience the joy of the Lord. And everything that I just mentioned to you will hinder you from experiencing the joy of the Lord in the house of the Lord. It will hinder you from experiencing the joy of the Lord in your own house. So he says, I want you to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. And so here's my first point. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. Listen, you have to first realize and recognize that joy begins in the mind. Joy begins in the mind. In other words, you got to have the right attitude. In other words, your attitude determines your altitude, which can influence the multitudes. Are you with me? I said your attitude, the way you think about God, the way you interact with one another, he said, listen, that will determine how high you can walk in this spiritual journey. Your attitude will determine your altitude, and that will determine how you influence the multitude. In other words, joy is infectious. Joy is contagious. And when people see joy in you, they begin to be influenced by joy. The greatest tool for evangelism is a joyous Christian. It's not even the theological Christian. It's not even the seminarian. It's the one who has a joyful attitude, who has risen to a higher altitude, and the multitudes are looking, and they say, look at Jesus. They're not even looking at you. They're looking at Jesus in you. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? And so you got to have the right attitude to determine your altitude, which can influence the multitudes. And you got to understand this, the recognition of joy begins in the mind by having the right view of yourself. You got to have the right view of yourself. Notice what James says. James says, I'm a servant. Now, let's notice what he didn't say. I'm the half-brother of Jesus. I grew up in the home. And because I know him best and we kin to one another, I should have a special relationship. I should have special position. I should have special privileges because I'm the half-brother of Jesus. He could have said all of that. But what he said was, he could have went on and said, well, I'm James. I am the head pastor at the church in Jerusalem. But James didn't say that. He said that I am nothing more than a servant. The greatest calling in the Christian life is a call to be a servant. But then you got to understand and recognize who you are in light of who he is. And when we don't understand the role that we play as service, it can hinder our joy because we have certain expectations about our privilege. We have certain expectations about our power and about our education. And none of that means anything to Jesus. It doesn't mean anything to Jesus. James is, he's corrected it, and he's putting himself out there. He says, I am a servant. He says, of God. Now we can't miss this. Because oftentimes we miss this. He said God, but then he said of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did he say God and then he say the Lord Jesus Christ? What James is saying, he is a servant of the triune God. And he doesn't want the saints to misinterpret scripture and think that God the Father is asleep. So he says, I'm a servant of God the Father, and I'm also one who is endowed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are working together, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, who was my half-brother, but he was the one who was deity wrapped up in flesh. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And he says the God-man, he is also equal to God the Holy Spirit, and he's also equal to God the Father. He says, I'm a servant of all three of them. He says, I'm a servant of all three of them. So you got some people, they got this, what they call the Jesus only movement, where they only recognize Jesus And they will go out and they will evangelize. They don't meet in a church like this. They go to try to evangelize and get people to come into their homes because they don't recognize God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they are limited in their power. And they are promulgating a false gospel. James says, I don't want you to have a false gospel indirectly or unintentionally. There is the servant of God, the Father, the servant of God, the Holy Spirit, and the servant of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, he says that Jesus is the Lord. That means that he's master. Now, Jesus is his name. Yeshua is his name transliterated from the Hebrew and the Greek. And so Christ is his office. He is the anointed one. So Christ is not his last name. Newsflash. Are y'all with me? That's not his last name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the Mashiach in the Hebrew. That's who he is, the Savior of the world. Now you got to have the right perspective of yourself. He says, I'm a servant. How many of you believe that you're nothing more than a servant? That's the greatest thing that we can be. And a servant ought to be doing one thing. Come on, somebody. I don't care where you do it, how you do it, as long as you're serving Jesus and you're doing it according to his will and according to his word. Can I get a witness? He says, a servant, if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, you ought to be serving. Yes. Yes, that also means that you don't have any more control over your life. That means that you don't do what you want to do, when you want to do it, or how you want to do it. You check in with the master. You check in with the commander. You check in with the Godhead, and you say, Father, what would thou have me to do? The Holy Spirit will convict you and say, that's not right. And then Jesus, the Son, who is the Logos and the Word, when you read it, Jesus, who is interceding for you at the throne of God, is going to talk to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to agree with Jesus. And when you read the Word, everybody's going to say, amen. Are y'all with me? He's going to say, amen, or he's going to say, this is the way, walk in it. Oh, he may tell you, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end doesn't lead to joy. The end doesn't lead to joy. You got to have the right perspective of yourself. You need to be a servant of the Lord. And then secondly, this recognition of joy that begins in the mind, we must understand it by having the right perspective of trials. Notice what it says in verse number 2. He says, my brethren. He's talking to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about those who are born of God, those who have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, those who called upon the name of the Lord. We got to get this thing right. That the Bible says you have not because you what? Ask not. For those who have asked, then according to the will of God, for he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to stop letting the devil trick you into not knowing and identifying yourself as God identifies yourself. You got to realize who he says you are. And he says that you're saved. He says that you're redeemed. He says you're a brother and you're a sister in Christ. So he's writing to us. He says, I want you to understand something. He says, first of all, somebody say count. He says, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. And that word count means evaluate. To evaluate. That's an interesting word to choose, isn't it? Because when we read that, we often think it means to add up. Add up all your trials. Count them all, right? You ain't counting your blessings. Count your trials, name them one by one. That's not what the song says, is it? He says, count it all what? Joy. Now that means that you have to evaluate. In other words, we are to examine the trial in order to get the greatest value from it. All right? Y'all write that down. God will allow you to have some trials because the whole goal is to grow you up and to mature you. He will test you so that you're not just grown, but you're growing. He will test you. So he says, evaluate. So when you look at what you're going through, he says, there's some value in what you are going through. You may not see it. You may not understand it. You may be discouraged by it. But I want you to understand something. I want you to have the right perspective about your trials, because if you don't, trials will take us out. They will defeat us. They will have us moving away from God instead of moving closer to God. He says there's some value in that I'm trying to get out of you. I wish I had a witness in the house of the Lord this morning. There is value in what you're going through. You ought to say that again one more time to yourself. There is value in what I'm going through. Tell it one more time. There is value in what I'm going through. Notice what he says. He says, oh, if we have the right attitude about it. There is value in your trial if we have the right attitude. So he says, count it all joy. Evaluate for the value in it. In other words, how can I break this down? How many of y'all have ever seen people go on TV? I've never done it myself, but I heard that there's gold in them there hills. I heard that there's gold. If you dig, you can find some gold. Am I right about it? Anybody ever went looking for gold? You know what? That'd be a great adventure, wouldn't it? But God has placed in the ground, listen to me, saints, some valuable things. Watch me now. He's placed some valuable things in the ground called minerals. One of those minerals is called a blue diamond. Everybody say blue diamond. Now, a blue diamond is the world's most expensive diamond. Did y'all know that? I just learned that. I know maybe the ladies already knew that. I know ain't no man that I know can afford a blue diamond to give his espoused wife. Can I get a witness? Now, if we do, we need to know him. Amen. And so, but the blue diamond, I've heard that for 1 carat of a blue diamond, it is $3.93 million. For 1 carat of that blue diamond. And it's known for the color. But here's the problem with that blue diamond. You can only find one out of 10,000 diamonds. So for every 10,000 diamonds that you find, which may put some money in your pocket, you will find one blue diamond. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. What I said was that there is value in what you're going through. Now, in order to get that blue diamond, you got to spend some time. You got to start digging. You got to be patient, because you may find 10,000 before you find the one. But the one, when you find it, it's going to get millions in your bank account. Can I get a witness? You got to dig it out. You ought to tell your neighbor, say, dig it out, dig it out. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. When God created Adam, he looked at Adam, and the Bible says he took Adam from the ground. He made Adam from the minerals of the ground. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? And so what God did is he put into Adam that which was value. He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became what? A living soul. So the greatest value, God took some dirt, put his spirit inside of it. Now that spirit, having been shaped and formed, the body been shaped and formed as a man after the image of God. He says, I want you to understand that you have some value. And so now that you say, hey, I'm a new believer in Christ, I'm born again. So this is what God is doing with you right now. He says in Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good digging in you, he will pull it out. He will complete the digging until he comes back. Because there is something of value in you that he placed in you called the Holy Ghost. And when God saved you, he put into you something far greater than a blue diamond. He put Jesus inside of you. He put God in the flesh inside of you. He put the Holy Spirit over your human spirit. And he says, now what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get the value of Christ in you out of you, but I need you to let it go. I need you to let him out. Let him out. You got the value. He says, but I need you to let him out. In other words, Christ says, I'm digging. I'm digging. And here's some trials to help you understand how valuable you are to me. And I want you to understand how valuable your faith is to him. So he says, I'm going to take you through something so you can understand the magnitude of your value. Are y'all with me? Yes. Yes. Oh, God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, placed in you the greatest value of all, which is Jesus. And through all the mud and through all the dirt and through all the rocky places in your life, God is sifting out of you the greatest value, and that is your faith in him. Therefore, we must evaluate, count everything that I'm going through to get the value out of it. He says that's value. You're going through something with your children? He says, count it all joy. You're going through something on your job? He says, count it all joy. There's some value that I have in you. I ain't talking about the job. I ain't talking about the people on the job. There's something in you that I got to get out, but I'm going to use the job to do it. Are you going through something with your husband or your spouse, or are you in a relationship and you don't seem to know which way to go, and every time you take one step forward, you take two steps back, and you're asking God, what's the value in this relationship? I'm bringing something to the table, but they ain't bringing nothing to the table. I'm bringing Jesus to the table, and they bringing Satan to the table. There ain't no value in what the devil has to offer. He says, I need you to understand this. Yes, yes. Oh, therefore, we must evaluate, we must count to see what it is of value that Christ has placed in us, and what of his character is he seeking to dig out of our difficult experience. Warren Wiersbe, he put it down like this: our values determine our evaluation. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we live only for the present and forget the future, when trials will make us, they would then make us bitter and not better. Job had the right outlook when he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, he says, I shall come forth as what? Pure gold. There is a sifting that takes place. Notice he says, when you fall into. Now that fall doesn't mean when I slip. So you say, well, I slipped into sin. I just happened to, oop, there it is. You know, that doesn't work like that. That word fall means when you have an encounter or when you have an experience. Counting all joy, notice the word when. It's not a matter of if, but when. And I want y'all to look around the room. Look around, everybody, just look around. Just take a good look. Every one of us have a when. Are y'all with me? Every one of us are going through some kind of trial. I don't care how good I look up here in this nice blue coat with my gym shoes on and my curly wavy hair and my big burly self. Am I talking to Ms. Harris? I ain't talking to y'all, I'm talking to her. All of us are going through some trials. And God has placed us together to help one another to overcome those trials. So that's why he wants us to grow up and not just be grown. Listen, are y'all with me? So then, third, This recognition of joy begins in the mind by having the right knowledge. Notice he starts with the word count, but then he moves on to the word know. Verse number 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your what? Faith worketh patience. And now you gotta say, work for me, patience, work for me. He says, I want you to understand something. You need to know. Knowing this. Hosea said in chapter 4 and verse 6, basically the summary of it is this: my people are destroyed, they perish for the lack of knowledge. We substitute our own opinions for the word of God, and therefore we perish. We listen to secular philosophers and those who are antichrist, and we expect to live, but if we do that, according to scripture, you have not the knowledge that brings about the joy of the Lord based on the salvation experience you have with him. So he says, I don't want you to know just what the world is saying. You need to know how to understand what the Bible is saying in opposition to the world. He says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God says, I don't want you to have this amnesia. Don't forget what you know. You need to know that you know that you know. And when you know, you can't unknow what you know unless you have a medical issue or diagnosis. You might forget then, but God remembers, and he doesn't forget. The human spirit may forget, but the Holy Spirit is eternal, and he remembers everything. He remembers that you're saved. He remembers that you're sanctified. He remembers that you're called. He remembers that you're going through and that he's going to help you. Now, you got to understand that there's value in what you're going through. Yes. God tests us, and this is what you need to remember this. Watch this. God tests us to bring out the best. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. God will test you to bring out the best. The devil will tempt you to bring out the worst. Now, you say, give me a witness. Well, let's talk about Peter. Peter, the one who said, and gave the answer to Jesus when he said, who do men say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A little bit later, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, as flour. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. Jesus prays for you, that your faith fail not. Listen, your faith is not only contingent upon you engaging it. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is helping your faith. Am I right about it? I'm almost done, y'all. Now, when it comes to faith, God will test us. The proof of our salvation, watch this. The proof of our salvation is the testing of our faith. You don't know that you have salvation until you test it and try it. You don't know the power that's in you until you go through. So he says, I want you to know this, that faith has feet. Faith has feet. That means that we are to apply our feet to our faith. Herbie Hancock had a song, Feet Don't Fail Me. Who remember that? Feet Don't Fail Me Now. Y'all remember that song? Feet Don't Fail Me Now. Sometimes, listen, Satan, I'm gonna finish up right here. Sometimes we have to have a conversation with our feet. Our feet helps us to display faith. And somebody said, feet, I don't want you to fail me in my faith. Because God has appointed you to trust him. Feet, we're going to go where the Lord say go. And we're going to do what the Lord say do, feet. Feet, I want to talk to you for a minute. Feet, I have some trials to get through. Yes, feet, you need to know I have some trials to get through. There are some children, feet, that I need to raise. Oh, there's a job that I need to provide for my family. And feet, you can't fail me now. Feet, I want to talk to you. I have a wife to love, feet. I have a husband to respect and to honor, feet. And feet, don't fail me now. Feet, I need to have a conversation with you, feet. I have a testimony to be heard. And feet, don't fail me now. Feet, I have a charge to keep. And I have a message to share. But feet, don't fail me now. Feet, I need to love my neighbor the way that you call me, Lord, to love my neighbor and to bless them who curse me. Feet, don't fail me now. Feet, I need you to understand something. I want you to be like the songwriter said. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to talk with Jesus. Hey, feet, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, feet, don't fail me now, because I'm going to trust in you and I won't be afraid. Feet, don't fail me now, because I'm trusting in Jesus. Yeah, though he slay me, I'm going to trust in him. Feet, don't fail me now. I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. Don't fail me now. Feet, don't fail me now. Faith, don't fail me now. I'm looking to you, Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And in recognizing these things, we will experience the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. I want you to say to yourself, self, I'm taking my joy back. I no longer give you permission to steal it, to rob me, to give it away, to fake it, but I know that I got it. And I know that I can use it whenever I just surrender my way to his way. Because this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. I wish I had a witness in the house of God. We got joy, saints. This joy is not based on happiness. You can be mad and still have joy. You can be sad and still have joy. Jesus, he wept, but the Bible tells us who for the joy of the cross that was set before him. He endured it all. He endured it so that we might experience this joy with him. Right here on this earth. And when it's all said and done, we want to hear the reaction of joy. The reaction of our Lord and Savior saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I now make you ruler over many. Enter into the what? Joy of the Lord. Will you enter in with me? We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enter into this joy. We can experience it right now. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm saved, I love the Lord, but my joy has been taken. People have stolen my joy. Things have stolen my joy. Bills have stolen my joy. But I'm coming to you right now, and I'm not going to let any one of them anymore take my joy away. Because Jesus, you are the center of my joy. No matter what I go through, I'm going to look for the value. I'm going to look for the value in what I'm going through.
Are you here today? Will you just pray with me? You say, that's me. Father God, I come to you just as I am. And I pray with all the saints of God, and we lift our hands to thee, we lift our hearts to thee, O God. And we say, Father, we know that we are in a spiritual warfare, but I acknowledge right now and I recognize the value you have placed in me and over my circumstances. And Lord, I'm gonna trust you. I'm not gonna look at people, places, or things. I'm gonna look at your word. I'm gonna follow your spirit, and I'm gonna obey what I hear in my ear that comes from you. Lord, will you help me to keep my eyes on you? Will you help me to be a servant of the Lord? This is my prayer. I ask your forgiveness for times when I failed to do just what I'm saying even now. But Father, will you do it in Jesus' name? Forgive us, strengthen us, lead us and guide us, and we will give you all the praise, honor, and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian. And so I'm not able to experience all that you talked about. And the one thing I want is I want the joy of Jesus and the joy of salvation. I want to know for sure that I have a home in heaven. If that's who you are, I want to pray for you. You said, I came to church to get Jesus. Don't leave out of here without him. Is there one here that will receive Jesus as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins? I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Is there one in the house today? Just one. Is there just one? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. May someone call on your name. All they have to do is believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for their sin. Will you pray and say, Father, forgive me. Come into my heart. Make me a child of God. I receive forgiveness and the joy of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Did you receive the word today? Did you receive it? Did you believe it?